Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. One of the criminals hanging alongside cursed him, and I'm reading out of the Message. "Son, Messiah, you are. Save yourself and save us." But the other one made him shut up. He had, "Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as he. We deserve this, but not him, for he did nothing to deserve this." Verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." He said, "Don't worry, I will. Today you will join me in paradise." There's absolutely nothing that is without importance at Calvary. There's absolutely nothing that is without importance at Calvary. Every person that was there, every event that happened, every event that didn't happen. Like what? Like they didn't break any of his bones. Is important. Because every event was prophesied, foretold, the picture had been painted, the story had been told, the history was etched out before it was history, before there was such a thing as time. Every detail of Calvary is important. And the fact that there were three crosses, not two, not one, not five, not 50, but the fact that there were only three are important. We're going to look at these three crosses today and what they mean for you and I. The first cross we're going to look at is the cross of rejection. In verse 39 out of the King James, it reads this way, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." There are three things I want us to notice today about the cross of rejection. Number one, the cross of rejection is about worldly sorrow. In other words, this guy on this cross that railed against Jesus, he wasn't concerned about what was happening to Jesus. He wasn't concerned about what was happening to the guy on the other side of Jesus. He was only concerned about what was happening to him. And he was experiencing worldly sorrow, not that he had done wrong and had gotten caught, not that he had done wrong and had to pay for the things that he had done, but for the fact that he got caught. And he's still looking for a way out. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come on down from there and take me with you, like as if Jesus owed him anything. Amazing how worldly sorrow is all about what's happening to me. There's no admission of guilt. He's just mad that he got caught. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And at this particular cross right here, the cross of rejection, we see that as being true. That godly sorrow worketh unto repentance, but worldly sorrow worketh unto death. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So in this cross of rejection, the first thing I'm wanting you to see is that not only is there death on this cross, there is death and death on this cross. Because not only does this death kill the physical, it also kills the spiritual. There are a lot of people living in the world today who the only subject on their head is themselves. That's all they ever think about. That's all they're concerned about. That's all that they're endeavoring to try to accomplish is things for themselves. And this is, even that kind of attitude is a burden to bear. It is a cross of sorts, which is why Christ offers us a substitution of that cross for His cross. This is why Jesus comes along and says, don't transfer your cross for my cross, my burden for your burden. Yeah, that's right. My burden for your burden. My cross for your cross. That we are called, all of us, to a cross. But it is a cross of sharing the load with Jesus, not trying to get Jesus to eliminate our load. The second thing I want you to see here about this cross of rejection is that it leads to skepticism and unbelief. In verse 39, he said, "If thou be the Christ." If thou be the Christ. Guys, today what we're going to call this is devil talk. This is devil talk. See, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, what we have where the devil came and tempted Jesus, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread." As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he comes to Eve and he said, "Did God really say?" And the cross of rejection always will lead us not only to worldly sorrow, but to skepticism and unbelief. We will always doubt that God is who God says God is. This morning as I was riding into church, I was thinking about something that I had said a couple of weeks ago, and I was reflecting back on it. And what I said was, I said, you know, you can have an orange, and it can look like an orange, and it can smell like an orange, and it can come off of an orange tree. But do you know how you know when it's a real orange? When you squeeze it and orange juice comes out. You know how a lemon, you know how you can tell a lemon's a lemon? When you squeeze it and lemon juice comes out. And people, when they're squeezed, what comes out is what they really are. I don't care what they look like on the outside. Okay. When the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God," was that skepticism? No, it was not skepticism on the devil's part, because the devil knew who he's talking to. Okay. But what the point I was driving at, though, is that in you and I, it leads to skepticism because we repeat those same words. Okay. Yeah, good question, though. It's only under pressure that we find out what we really are. It's only under pressure that we find out what other people really are. And every one of us in this room, we're old enough to have had those kinds of disappointments in our lives where we thought somebody was one way, and yet when they got under pressure, we found out that they were an entirely different way. Every one of us have suffered that kind of disappointment in our lives. And some of us have been that kind of disappointment to other people's lives. Yes, I will give you that too. Okay. I was trying to be quite that personal, but yeah, we can go there. Honesty is good for the soul, isn't it? Okay, all right. The point being, though, is we got to be careful that we stay away from devil talk. Oh, so the point that I was trying to was, as I was reflecting on that statement that I'd made a couple of months ago, or a couple of weeks ago or something, I don't remember what it was now, but anyway, I made that comment. And I was thinking about this very thing about devil talk, is that it's really easy when things are going well to have our hands raised and, "Oh, bless God, and yes, everything's wonderful, and, you know, the Lord's given me another day, and I'm so blessed, oh, be blessed," you know. But when the pressure's on, do we continue to praise God when the pressure's on? Say, do we continue to raise our hands and bless others and be a blessing to others when what we're thinking is, we revert back to number one, we're in worldly sorrow because we want people to bless us rather than us wanting to be a blessing? The truth of the matter is, though, is that we reap what we sow. And if when we need a blessing, if we'll be a blessing will come our way. How should we come to God rather than this devil talk? Well, according to Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is." Must believe that God is. Not words of doubt, if, maybe, perhaps, but words of faith and surety. Let me get back to this orange and lemon thing here for a second. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. It's when the pressure's on that we find out, though. Let me put it this way. This is what I was thinking about this morning. When the pressure's on and we begin to doubt God, we actually doubted God when things were going well. What happened was when things were going well, we gave God credit for actually work we felt like we had done. Yeah, that's what crossed my mind this morning coming to church. Because actually, if I give God sincere credit when things are going good, I will sincerely turn to Him when things are going bad. But if I turn against Him when things are going bad, well, in other words, when I get squeezed, if what pops out is, if you, okay, and I am saying IF, okay. I don't know what that sounded like exactly, but I wasn't trying to be ugly here, okay. Not that it's above me to be ugly if I need to, but I wasn't trying to at that point. If you is what comes out of our mouth when things are tough, then really when things were good, I was taking credit for it being good. I was just making myself even look better by saying, well, I just bless God. Hallelujah, bless God. But we're really taking the credit for ourselves. And we find that we're taking the credit for ourselves when we get under that pressure and we start that devil talk. So the cross of rejection could be called the cross of arrogance. Yes, it most certainly could. So how should we come to God? We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The third thing that this cross leads to is a lack of humility. In verse 39, it says that the malefactor railed on Him. Railed means to utter bitter complaint or vehement denunciation. It also means to criticize harshly. I gave you some synonyms for that particular word there. Abuse, attack, berate, censor, chew out, complain, rant, revile, scold, thunder, tongue lash, upbraid, and whip. These are all synonyms for the word. Did I put them up there? Yeah. These are all synonyms for the word railed on Him. In other words, this cross of rejection or this cross of arrogance leads to a lack of humility. That rather than recognizing I am where I am because of what it is I've done, I'm always looking for somebody else to blame, somebody else to get me out of it, and somebody else to carry me. Whenever you're hanging on this cross of rejection, it says that this thief railed against Christ. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, God giveth more grace, wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The second cross that was on that hill that day, we're going to call the cross of reception. Verse 31, that particular thief said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There's a couple of things, or three things actually, about this cross that I want you to see also. Number one, this cross produces or leads to a holy fear of God. This cross leads to a holy fear of God. The thief hollered out at the other thief, man, you need to be quiet. You need to hush up. This man is not guilty of what he's being charged for. He's suffering the same punishment that you and I who are guilty, the non-guilty is suffering under the same punishment. Whenever we are at the cross of reception, this cross will lead us to a holy fear of God. And you know, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's a big part of what's missing in our world today is a holy, reverential fear of God. It seems like we have become such buddy-buddy and such pal-pal, you know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Okay. You know, it's just we've become such pals and buddies that we have forgotten who it is we're dealing with here. And I will grant you that we don't want the pendulum to swing too far. I will give you that. Okay? We don't want God to be so unapproachable okay, that we live in this constant fear because God is not sitting on His throne waiting on you to make a mistake so He can thump you on the back of the head, okay? Or send a lightning bolt down or pull a Jethro Grubbs on you and just, you know, like this. He's not, that's not what God is in the business of doing, okay? On one end. But on the other end, we need to remember who it is we're talking to, okay? That He is God, okay? I know when I was a child, my parents gave us a lot of freedoms. My parents were a lot of fun, you know, but I remember one time when my brother crossed the line and called my daddy. My brother was about 17 years old, as big as my daddy, and said to my dad one time out of anger, called him an old man. And Papa hit him. And one minute Kent's standing up, and the next minute Kent's on the ground. How old is that? That'll teach you what old men can do real quick. Because see, he stepped across a line. Because there is a line. Okay? And you got to be careful. Tripp did it to me one time when he was 13 years old. Yeah, they all do it at some point. Yeah, they want to test them wings out, see if they'll fly. You know? But he walked right straight up to me, squared his shoulders back and said, I'm sick and tired of you telling me what to do. I'm not a problem. I just punched him right in the chest. He went on the ground going, He looked at me and goes, you hit me. I said, you approached me like a man. You spoke to me like a man. You threatened me like a man. I treated you like a man. Now get up and get in the car.
Okay.
He didn't pull that again though. Of course, I'm probably likely to go to jail if this tape gets out. You know, somebody's going to come. He hit his son. Okay, yeah, well, go talk to my son. He'll tell you the best thing that ever happened to him. Okay. He stepped across a line. You don't want to go home with me? That's fine. You can say so. Be careful how you say it. We need to remember that God, first and foremost, above all other things, is holy. I'll say that one more time. God, first and foremost, above all other things, is holy. The angels don't cry, gracious, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. What do they cry? Holy, holy, holy. And above all things, Psalms 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, this understanding that there's a line I should not cross. Not that I can't, I can. I can be just as disrespectful to God as I want to be. But when I sow those seeds will come home to roost. That fruit will produce itself in my life. And it's not that God won't let you cross it. It's just that you shouldn't cross it. Because the fear of God, the reverential, you are God and I am not. Every time you read in the Bible where it starts off with, I am God, you need to understand that what he's referring there is, and you are not. That's the inference there. I am, you're not. And I am that I am, and you're not that you are. Does that make any sense at all? I think it's much of what's wrong with Christianity. I think that much of what's wrong with Christianity is we've got a bunch of lost people thinking that they're saved. That's mostly what it is. It's worldly mindset. Go back to number one. Take worldly sorrow. It's a worldly mindset. And the thing is that I think that much of what's wrong with the church in America today is that the church is entirely too Americanized. And we try to run the church like a business rather than running the church understanding that this is a kingdom. The kingdom has a king, and the kingdom and the king, they got rules. And we get into all of this malarkey that we got in the world today. You know, France just, I don't know how I got started on this now, but anyway. France, you know, just got through passing this rule about Islamic women not being able to cover their entire heads, okay? And because they have been able to, but France is making this new rule where you can't do that anymore. And then everybody's jumping up and screaming, well, what, you know, they have these religious rights. Well, I understand that, and France understands that, but your right ends, you may have rights, but you can't holler fire in a theater. Right, it's illegal to holler fire in a theater, okay? Because where your rights impede on my rights, that's where your rights stop. You feel what I'm saying? And so what happens is that if you're going to use that covering as also a covering for a bomb, then we have the right to try to protect ourselves. Okay? But we've got this mindset that everybody's okay and everything's okay and God's okay with everything, and which is an Americanized, let's all just get along, when God is not interested in getting along. Okay? God's interested in us doing it His way, not in Him doing it our way. And when you, and it's like if you go to England and try to drive like you're in America, you're going to get killed. Okay? And if you go to Germany, or about to be Texas, you know, Texas is getting ready to bump their speed limit up to 85 miles an hour. Okay? If you go to Texas and you're doing 55 in an 85, you're going to get killed. All right? Now, my daddy always said to me when we were growing up, when in Rome, yep. Okay, what he taught us was, when in Rome, do like the Halls do because the Romans might be wrong. That's what he told us, okay? That sounds like Papa too, doesn't it? You know, I don't care if they're minding their manners or not, you mind your manners because you're a Hall, okay? So, but the point being, though, is if you don't adapt yourself to the environment in which you find yourself, you're going to get yourself run over. It's like one time we were raised with table manners, okay? And Mother taught us what all those 15 spoons and forks and where you're supposed to start and all that kind of jazz. You know, and I remember very vividly the first time I was out at someone else's house where there were no table manners. I mean, just all of a sudden, everybody started picking up, putting it in their plate, putting it back down. No, nothing was passed. People were leaning across the table, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I was sitting there just amazed, wondering when somebody was going to pass something, you know. And had I not joined in, I wouldn't have got anything to eat. You know, but all of a sudden I realize I'm in a different environment where at home this is not okay, but in this environment this is okay. And as a matter of fact, if you don't join what it is we're doing, you're going to starve to death because ain't nobody going to pass anything to you. You follow what I'm saying? In my house, Mother said, don't reach at the table. So me and Kent wanted to know, define reach. What constitutes a reach?
My arms are longer than yours.
Right, because my arms are longer than yours. How do I know when you're reaching and I'm not reaching? You know, so we had to define what a reach meant. It was just that regimented at my house, which I'm not saying anything ugly about that. I'm grateful for the day when I did go out to eat somewhere and there was 15 forks. I knew what to do. You know, I didn't feel embarrassed at being at a place where all this happened because I knew how to respond. Now, we don't serve 15 forks at my house. Okay? We have something in my house called catch as catch can. You know, that's what we got at my house. You just kind of go in and open the refrigerator, and if there's something in there, there isn't. If there isn't, well, you just have to look. Okay? You'll find something somewhere, you know. Catch as catch can. But the point being, though, is that no matter which one of those environments I find myself in, I'm now comfortable. But what happens is we want God to change the laws in His kingdom to accommodate us, just like the Muslims want the French to accommodate them. Well, we would be glad to if you weren't using all of that garb to hide bombs. See, but when you take advantage of the freedoms you're given, you lose your freedoms. Because all freedoms come with a price attached to them. What's the old saying? Eat 'em. Freedom isn't free. Freedom isn't free. See, we all pay a price, and with those freedoms, with all those privileges, come responsibilities. And see, these are the words we don't hear in our society anymore. We don't hear people talking about it anymore. We don't hear them out of the pulpit anymore. Because we want to be so politically correct that we're scared to death that somebody's going to leave the church if we don't say the right things. Well, I mean, look at us. I'm down to not worrying about it now. Of course, that's why we're down to where we are, because I never have been worried about it. Because here's the thing. God's going to talk straight to us. He's going to say, these were my rules and why didn't you live by them? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? Because what I told you was obedience is better than sacrifice. This cross, the cross of reception, leads to a holy fear of God. It also leads to an awareness of sin. This cross leads to an awareness of sin. This man has done nothing, but we are guilty of what it was we did. We have gotten away, another thing here, another thing we've gotten away from in the American church is the use of sinner. Or, if we're going to use the word sinner, what we want to say was, I once was.
Not I am.
Huh? Not I am, right. Don't want to say I am. We want to say I was. Well, you is. Jesus looked up and said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And not a stone came because they were not a person without sin. Now this gets me in trouble, I know. Can we live above sin? Yes. Can there be periods of our lives, even small time frames or long time frames of sinlessness? Yes, I believe that. Okay? But the thing is that sin is so engrafted into our human nature that once we take care of all the things that we know to take care of, then the Holy Spirit brings a new revelation. There's always a new revelation coming up. Because if it wasn't, you'd be Jesus. That's exactly right. The devil came and tempted him and found nothing in him. But I promise you, the devil's not leaving you alone because he's found nothing in you. He is tempting whatever it is he can find inside of you to tempt. When I used to sit under Pastor Mike, he'd say, if you got a goat, God will get your goat. God going to get your goat. If there's anything inside of you butting up against God, God going to get your goat. And I'm going to tell you, well, preacher, what sin are you involved in? I don't really know that I'm involved in sin right this minute. But I promise you, the Holy Spirit is watching my attitude when I drive. The Holy Spirit's watching my attitude when people are ugly on an airplane. The Holy Spirit's watching my attitude, watching my actions. The Holy Spirit's watching where my eyes go. The Holy Spirit's watching what the thought is behind the intent that's in my heart. According to the Scriptures. That's what it says. That we need in this fear, in this cross that leads us to a holy fear of God, we need to understand that we are sinners approaching a holy God. Grateful for the fact that Jesus allows us to approach. Grateful for that. Understanding that we are welcome as children of His. But there is a line that we cannot cross or should not cross. Number three, this cross leads to an admission of a need for God. You see, this is another thing I think is wrong with the American church. We don't think we need God. When in reality, if you don't need Him, that's fine. He'd be glad to stay away. But you can't have Him and not need Him at the same time. The disciples said to the man at the gate, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. The church today says, silver and gold have I got, but you can't get well over it. And we've sacrificed the miraculous power of God working in the church for our silver and gold. Uh-oh. Number three. Any questions? Number three. Yes, sir. Okay, that's a good question, James. Now let's deal with that for a second. Yes, I believe that I believe that Christ calls us to a sinless life. But we are born in sin. And so on this side of eternity, it doesn't become a destination, it becomes a journey. So in other words, if sinlessness were a destination, it would be a place that I would arrive at. And once I arrive there, I could stop. But sinlessness is not a destination. Sinlessness, let's call it what it is. It's the process of sanctification. It's the working of me out and Him in. It's called sanctification, okay? The working of me out and Him in is not a destination where I get to and I have arrived. It is a process where I keep taking a step, and I keep taking a step, and I keep taking a step, and I keep taking a step. See, that's what sanctification is about. Okay? And so See, and here's the other thing about sin. We as people, we grade sin. See, we say that, you know, the drug addict's worse than the alcoholic, who's worse than the prostitute, who's worse than the, you know, than the guy who's stealing money from work or, you know, Wall Street or whatever. And we say that some sins are really bad and some sins are not so bad. God says sin, sin. Little white lies, right. If I tell it it's a white lie, if you tell it it's a big lie. Exactly. That's exactly. But see, what we do as humans is we judge sin as being big or little. God calls all sin, sin. See? So, So the guy who's at the motel today, laying in the bed, drunk, so drunk he can't get up out of bed, that, what he is doing to himself in that addiction is not any worse than my attitude driving home. You follow what I'm saying? In God's sight. Now, I will grant you that the repercussions are different. Okay? I can get angry and bless somebody out while I'm on the road going home and I'm not laying in the bed, can't get up. See? So the fruit that is harvested after certain sins, the fruit has more effect. Okay? But the sin itself is all gauged by God as simply being sin. Right, we're only held responsible for what we know. But let me say this. It isn't so much that I sin as it is that I am tempted to sin and then I choose to follow that temptation. Because you see, I have an enemy. Okay? Whose sole desire is to kill me, steal from me, and to destroy me. He gets up in the morning, think about it, he goes to bed at night, and that's all he's thinking about. How can I steal from Don? How can I kill Don? How can I destroy Don? That's all he thinks about. Okay, you follow me? What I'm talking about? Okay. So it isn't that I go into the world necessarily. Now, you can promote sin on your own. Okay. But it's not that I necessarily go into the world looking to sin or that I go into the world looking not to sin. What it is I go into the world and the enemy offers, my enemy and my soul offers me that temptation. Now, what we have to be careful of, and this is the part, you know, now remember, you asked me this question, okay? So any of y'all get mad, be mad at James, okay? All right? Because what I was taught was, is that in order for sin to be in your life, you have to volunteer. This is the way it was taught to us, all sin is voluntary. Now, where we got that from was that the Scriptures say that with every temptation, God makes for you a way of escape. With every temptation, a way of escape is made. So, when the enemy comes and endeavors to tempt me, God comes right along with him and says, no, here's you another way you can go. And then I stand and make the choice. I will go the other way or I will go the way of temptation. So it isn't necessarily that I go out to sin. But when I go out, sin presents itself to me. But with that sin that presents itself to me, because also the Scriptures teach us that we will never be tempted above what we're able. So God will not allow the enemy to make you a temptation that you cannot say no to, which is why we have to be careful that we don't buy the world's philosophy, which they got from Flip Wilson, of the devil made me do it. Right. The devil didn't make you do it. You volunteered to do it. But we've all, as children, sat and watched the little commercials where the one little devil jumps up on one shoulder and the little angel jumps up on the other shoulder and they're both whispering in our ears. Okay? And that's a reality, that's a truth there. God is whispering to you, no, don't. If I become angry at Samima, there is a voice inside of my head that says, keep your mouth shut and forgive. There's another voice inside of my head that says, tell her exactly what it is you're thinking. In that temptation, what I do is I blabber off at the mouth, and then I go, well, I couldn't help it. That's a lie. See, that's the lie I sell myself right there. I could have helped it. I chose not to. Now, okay, go ahead. Right.
So, in your walk, there's going to be times where you take a step back instead of a step forward.
Correct.
Because you will never get there.
Correct. And knowing that, oh gosh, the verse, I'm having a senior moment and the verse is eluding me. For when we have sin, we can go to the Father for He's... Yeah, quote, confess your sins one to another, confess your faults, give it to me. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, I had a senior moment. I couldn't remember my verse that was trying to come to my head. The point being is that, see, what we do, and this is another thing, this is another little trick, and I don't know how we got off on all this. I apologize. Is it good? Okay, all right. All right, yes. One of the other tricks of the devil is that there are verses that are for lost people and that there are verses for saved people. In other words, one of the verses for lost people is this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See? And what we want to do is we need to get out there and evangelize. Because the Bible says that all have sinned. Well, the word all means you too. That's what all means. All means not only all of them people out there who've not accepted Jesus, but all of them people who have accepted Jesus. They all sin too. We all have all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? So yes, we're going to fall short. We're going to take that step back rather than taking that step forward. What we need to understand when we do that though is that you can't run and hide from God. Okay? And so what He wants you to do, and this is where we've so misconstrued our concept of God. God doesn't want you to run away because you have sinned. He wants you to run to Him because you have sinned. You see, He's the Father who's actually standing on the porch and looking for the son to come home from the pig pen. See, because that's what the story said. The story said the Father stood and watched day after day after day after day. And He didn't mail the prodigal a letter and say, when you get ready to come home, be sure and take a bath first. He said, no, 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 come on with all your pig poop and bring it with you when you come. Because when you get here, I'll give you some clean clothes. I'll give you another pair of shoes. I'll give you a ring. I'll kill the fatted calf. And with all the pig poop you got on you, I'm still going to kiss you. Because that's how God's heart is.
Hallelujah.
Exactly. Exactly. So, yes, we're going to have those times when we fall back. When we take a step back, we're going to take a step forward. But the only way to ever take that step forward is to run into His presence. Hey, I know this doesn't take you as a surprise, not coming as a surprise to you, but I screwed up. And I'm going to screw up again unless you help me. I have four children. I have four different expectations for all children. Because they're not one child, they're four children. And out of certain children, I expect certain things. My daddy was this way with me when I was in school. My daddy did not expect me to be a straight-A student. Good for his expectations, too. They were safe, okay? He never expected me to be a straight-A student. There was a couple of things he expected me to be straight-A's in. One of them was history class. Because I had an aptitude for history. Because I had an aptitude, because I liked it, because I enjoyed it. Daddy expected me to be a straight-A student in history. He expected me to be a straight-A student in gym class. Okay? Because I had an aptitude for athletics when I was a child. Okay? But when it came to English class, if I brought home a C, my parents were jumping up and down and praising God going, yay! Because I didn't have an aptitude for that. Now, they wouldn't settle for a D or an E because they knew I was more than a D or E student. You follow what I'm saying? They adjusted their expectations based on the child. But then as the child grows, the expectations on that child change and mature. I take what I just said and let's go to God. See, God doesn't have the same expectation for everyone in this room. He has different expectations. He has a different set of expectations for each child of His, the ultimate goal is one goal. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life, a truth to my life. If I can just get me one, I'll be happy. A truth to my life that I might reach the goal God has for me, which is what? To be transformed into the image of Christ. That's His goal. That I would be transformed into a pure reflection of the Son, of His firstborn Son. That the firstborn might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the goal for every one of us in this room is the same. The path on how to get to that goal differs for every one of us, because every one of us have different DNA. Okay? Some people will tell you that she had a grandmother. I think this is the right story. You have a grandmother that raised you telling you you're worthless. Okay? So she has certain obstacles she has to overcome because of what's in her DNA. I have a daddy who, before you were allowed to touch a child, before you were allowed to be in there where the child was being delivered, mine being carried out with the blood and the tube still coming out of my stomach, and I'm headed to get my bath. And the nurse walks by my daddy, and my daddy reached for me. And the nurse is like, "Now they don't do that now, you know." But when I was born, the nurse jerked me away. Doctor said, "This child, give it to him." My daddy took me with all that blood and junk and everything on me and kissed me. See, so in my DNA, I've got other issues to work through. In your DNA, you've got issues to work through. In your DNA, you've got issues to work through. My daddy never hit my mama. Not that I know of. There was a couple of times I went and asked him, would he? But he said no, he wouldn't. My daddy never came home drunk. My daddy didn't beat me. My daddy did beat me as a child, but he beat me as a child because I did wrong and he caught me doing wrong and I deserved it. He'd take that belt off and... But I deserved every one of them. But see, there are people who were abused as children. There are people who had alcoholic fathers. My best friend for 20 years, he had a dad who was a distant dad. The dad never spoke to the children. He was always busy working. He was a cockfighter. So he'd go out and he'd fight in his chickens and stuff like this, you know. But so he had his issues he had to work through. We all have different issues, all headed to the same thing, that I might be like Christ. But God doesn't expect you to live up to me. He doesn't expect me to live up to you. Think of it as like that little wall in your house when you was a kid and you backed up to it and they kept marking how tall you were growing. Okay, the wall we back up to is Jesus. I don't back up to Mike and go, "Well, I'm as good as Mike is. I can tell I'm higher up here than Mike is." That Mike's not my yardstick. See, I'm not yours, you're not mine. Jesus is my yardstick. And when I back up to that yardstick, I still got some growing to do. I still got some growing to do. And to say that you don't is what? Is to say that you don't need Him. And I will go ahead and take this next step. And I will tell you this. And it is being videoed and audio recorded. This is what's happened. This is the reason for the split in our church. This is the argument that I've been having with people for almost 2 years, a couple of people even longer than that. Really? That there were some people who thought they had hit a destination. And I kept saying, "No, you ain't where you think you are." "Oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that." And that straightening up that rebellion proved they weren't where they thought they were. But see, they wouldn't see. All they saw was the sin in everybody. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think that you can reach a destination, what you'll do when you do reach there is you'll become judgmental of everybody else who's not there. And that judgmentalism is sin in your life. When I think I have arrived and then I look over there and I think of myself as being more because Samima's not there, that sin. You're on the cross of rejection. Of arrogance. It's just a religious arrogance. That's all it is. It's a religious arrogance. Actually, that's a form of arrogance also. Okay, the question was, what if you're on the other side of thinking, I will never get there? That's a form of arrogance also. That I have been so bad, or I've done so much, or I am so miserable that God cannot fix me, is a form of arrogance also. Because it says the cross is not enough. It says I'm bigger than the cross. Or that I'm worse than the cross. And that is arrogance also. Because what I'm here, this is what just thrills me about my job here at this, or my joy here at this church, okay? My joy here at this church is I stand here to tell you that there is no sin greater than the blood. That there is absolutely nothing that we can face in our lives that Calvary has not paid the price for. That there is absolutely nothing that will happen in our day today, our day tomorrow, this coming week, that Jesus doesn't already know about. He's already written it down, rolled it up, sealed it with 7 seals, and said, I love you anyway. And I remember the day I was in Harvest Temple Church over on Wilkerson Boulevard when the Spirit of God hit my heart and said to me, you know what? Before you ever messed up, I chose to love you. And I said, that can't be right. The only reason you love me is because I'm doggone near close to perfect. Because those of you who know me when I was young, that's what I did think. I would have never said I was perfect. What I just simply said was, well, I used to say things like, I done forgot more about the Bible than you'll know.
Did you say that?
Yes, more than once, I'm afraid I did. I mean, when you're a junior higher, when I was a junior high kid, I carried a Bible in my back pocket to church. Or to school, I mean. I still got that Bible in my office. Had a little leather case on it, a little flap that, no, it was black. And it flapped, and it had a little snap. Thank you. Had a little snap on it. And I carried that thing in my back pocket. And I mean, there wasn't anybody in my junior high that didn't know that that's the Christian guy over there. And I wore that thing like this. See, not physically where you could see it, but that's how I wore it. See, and I didn't meet anybody or run into anybody that I didn't. You a Christian? Exactly. You know? In fact, got kicked out of school over it. My daddy had to take me down to the school board and get me reinstated back in school. Sure did. No, just because I had decided that that's how I had to live in order to please God. And I'm going to tell you something. With as impressed as everybody else in the world was, God was not the least bit impressed. He's going, you know what? I got a time in that boy's life where I'm going to stick my foot out and he's going to fall over and he's going to land right straight on his face. He's going to see how miserable a person he is on the inside, and I'm going to crush him like you snuff out a cigarette in the parking lot. But when I bring him back, he'll never forget who made him what he is. And I promise you, I pray to God, I never forget who made me what I am today. That was Holy Spirit Junior back there. Yeah, that was priceless, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, talk to Judy. You know, I mean, talk to Samima. They was around when I was a lot younger, and you know, and I mean, everywhere I went, I knew more than you knew. Have Bible, will travel, and got more mouth than I got good sense. And might still have more mouth than I got good sense, but nonetheless. Any other questions? We are on the journey. That is exactly right. We are on the journey. Okay, so number 3. Is the cross of redemption. To redeem means to buy back. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse makes me want to take off on this subject again, James. Let me read it to you one more time. You ready? Being justified freely, not by my works, not by my attitude, not by having it all together, not by having dotted all my I's and crossed my T's, by His grace. By His grace. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not in what I've accomplished, not in reaching a destination, not in doing all the right things, not in praying enough and speaking in tongues enough and going to church enough and witnessing enough and being a good husband enough and being a good daddy enough and being a good neighbor enough. No, those are not the things that redeem me. What redeems me is His grace. That's what redeems me. And it's the only thing that can redeem me. Is by His grace. One more verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ has redeemed us. That's where our redemption comes from. And so today, ladies and gentlemen, we are faced with one of three choices. The choice of rejection, the choice of reception, or the choice of redemption. Because you see, it's even the cross of reception is not enough. There's a lot of people. The devil believes in God. The devil knows Him better than any of us in this room. The devil's actually seen Him. Knows exactly what He looks like. Knows exactly who He is. And yet He's on His way to hell. Huh? Played in the praise and worship team. Sure did. And is on His way to hell. Because even the cross of reception is not enough. It's not enough to say that Thou art the Christ. You got to make that personal. Thou art my Christ. Who died for my sins. Whose grace redeems me. Whose grace sets me free. And so what I have endeavored to try to do today, guys, is I'm thinking about that fact that today is Palm Sunday. That this is the week that we celebrate. I don't really know that it was, April the 24th when Jesus died. Okay, and I don't think that's important. What's important is that we have set aside a time to remember. And so much of what happens is we get caught up in chocolate and Sunday dresses and
that rabbit.
Yeah, and that rabbit. Yeah, thank you. And that rabbit. That we miss the point of what this is all about. And what this is about a man who was and is the only begotten Son of God Almighty, who came, who thought it not robbery to lay aside His deity and come and be a man like me and you. Live with us. The Bible uses the word tabernacled. He tented with us, lived in our houses, walked among us, got His feet dirty, had to take a bath, had to have His hair cut, had to work for a living, had to put up with people, had to put up with disappointment, had to put up with rejection. The Bible refers to Him as a man of sorrows. The Bible says He is acquainted with grief for you and for me, so that you and me could receive redemption because of a place called Calvary. That's what this week is about. And today, we stand at a decision in our lives. It's a day where we either accept the cross of rejection, we accept the cross of reception or we accept the cross of redemption. And I pray that every one of us will be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What we believe will not get us into heaven. What we do will not get us into heaven. Who we think we are or who we think we are not will not get us into heaven. Only the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, who shed His blood for you and for me, can reconcile us back to the Father. God, we're grateful for Your mercy to us. We're grateful to You, O God, for the redemption that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives this week be bring honor and glory to You and to You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.